Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for your welcome. It's good to be with you and to speak with you. Before I actually talk, I've just got a very short prophetic word I feel I want to give. If you want to just close your eyes and just concentrate on God, I just feel this is for one or two individuals here. I just feel that God is saying the trial is coming to an end. The trial is coming to an end. The storm is coming to a conclusion. The storm is over. The trial is coming to end. The storm is over. Last, just like Dara, the storm Dara is just blowing its last. The storm is finishing. I just want to declare that over your life. And there is a sense where there's been a storm over us as a church, I think, in this spiritual atmosphere. And Jesus is saying the storm is over. And he has been with us in the storm. He has been with you in the storm with his loving arms around you tight. Yeah, there's been damage, but his loving arms around you tight. And he says, well done, my child. Well done, my children. You've weathered the storm. Amen. Just receive that if that's for you. Yes, it's 17 shopping days until Christmas, I worked out. Now, some of that will fill you with joy and some will have other emotions, I'm sure. We're looking at some things that happened in the months coming up to the first Christmas when Jesus was born. They're part of the Christmas story and they're important. And if you're new to church, you're visiting us, then you may know some of the Christmas story, you may not, but I hope that you'll find this interesting and important in understanding what Christmas is about, because it's not about Santa, really. That funny man in the corner with the weird beard who gives you presents if you've been a good boy or girl, it's, oh my goodness, it's far from what Christmas is about. Last Sunday we heard from the beginning of our Bible about the story of Adam and Eve, how sin entered the world and that God was going to provide a rescuer, one who would come, who would crush and destroy the enemy's power and deal with our problem of sin and separation from God. And it was a great introduction to Advent. And in the history of God's people, generations waited and longed for this Messiah from God to come. So today we pick up the story just before Jesus the Messiah was born, 2,000 years ago. In particular, we are considering the conception and the prenatal days of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and what her reactions were and what she said. Christians believe life begins at conception. Even though life may only be a few cells, life begins. And life in the womb is an important part of every child's life. So we're going to be looking in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1. If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to that. He's one of the Gospel writers that gives us an account of Jesus' birth. But to give you a bit of background, the angel Gabriel was really busy around the first Christmas. And he appeared to Zechariah, a priest, as he was performing his temple duties, and he spoke to him. The angel said that he would be a father to a prophet who would be called John, John the Baptist. He and his wife Elizabeth, who was Mary's cousin, would be parents to this amazing prophet John, who had a message for people to turn back to God. John the Baptist would prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. The only problem was this couple were elderly and they'd never had any children. Zechariah, after this encounter with the angel, was struck dumb. He was mute until John was born because of his unbelief. So this was the announcement of a miraculous birth to an infertile elderly couple called Zechariah and Elizabeth. So fast forward a few months and the angel Gabriel appears again, this time to Mary, an unmarried teenager who was a virgin. She was understandably terrified by this encounter. Gabriel told her not to fear, that she had found favor with God and that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, that she would become pregnant, give birth to a son, and call his name Jesus. And Jesus would save his people from their sins. He would be the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. He would be the King and have a forever kingdom. If you think about it for this moment, this was a mind-blowing encounter and revelation to Mary, who at this point was just an ordinary teenager. An unexpected supernatural angel, a being telling her these extraordinary things. Yet Mary seemed unfazed about it and in no way unbelieving or skeptical. Mary's response, you see, was staggering. She said, "I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." Just hold that thought. The surrender of Mary was incredible to the will of God. Here we have the announcement of a second miraculous conception. Unlike Zachariah and Elizabeth, who could not conceive after trying for years, Mary, a teenage virgin, would conceive with no human intervention, but from God's Spirit. So that's just the introduction to what we're going to look at today. And Luke chapter 1 and verse 39, it's there for us to read. This part is Mary visiting her cousin Elizabeth. She was pregnant at this time. Elizabeth was pregnant at this time. In those days, Mary rose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant at this time. And she, Elizabeth, exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." We now come to what is Mary's song. It's called the Magnificat, and it's one of the songs around Jesus' birth. Verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring.'" And Mary remained with her for 3 months and then returned home. I want to particularly look at the song of Mary, Mary's song in verses 46 to 55. Luke, who wrote this, wasn't present when Mary spoke out this song or sung this song, but we know he was a thorough researcher, and he wrote his account of the life of Jesus from different eyewitnesses' accounts. He could well have spoken to Mary personally, but we don't know. But he records this wonderful song, this song of praise, and it's known as the Magnificat. This song is modeled and written in a similar way to a prophetic psalm, and it draws on some Old Testament scriptures. In this song, there is praise to God, along with Mary declaring some attributes of God, some truths that she understands about who God is. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning is Mary's praise of God. Verses 46 and 47, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Mary's song to God begins with a personal praise for Jesus being her Saviour, who will be her Saviour. Saviour is not a word that is in common use in the English language. It means one who rescues, and we sang about it this morning, the one who rescues and saves. If you're in a boat distressed on the sea in a storm, The one who comes to you is your Savior. He rescues you. That's the imagery here. Mary rejoices in this, that God whom she worships is the one who is to be born to rescue and save her, and save her people, and save the nations. And that she has the privilege of carrying in her physical body the promised Son, Jesus, just as the angel told her. The person to whom the Jewish people, her nation were waiting for, and they've been waiting about 4,000 years. Mary is speaking out. She's articulating the greatness of God here and has this outburst of praise at the awesomeness of God, the God who is the God of the impossible. Virgin births are not possible, so God is the God of the impossible and had performed this miraculous conception in her through the Holy Spirit's work. Now, this praise song, as I mentioned, is called the Magnificat, which comes from the word magnify. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." To magnify literally means to enlarge. I have a magnifying glass here. I had one as a boy. This isn't the one I had as a boy. I think I got this one from a shop that you buy things for a pound, where wanting to give you an advertising thing. I have a magnifying glass when I was a boy, and I used to look at my stamp collection. It was rather a meager stamp collection, but I used to look at it through my magnifying glass to look at the detail. I did have one good stamp. It was the 1966 World Cup football when we won. Anyway, magnifying glasses enlarge. Mary's vision, her understanding with her mind had been expanded. It had been enlarged. It had been magnified as to how great God is, as she worshipped in a deeper way the God who is not only her creator, but also the God of the impossible. This was not an exaggeration of the greatness of God, but a magnifying. She sees more clearly who God was and is, and encourages us to magnify the Lord with her. But there's something else here. We look through a magnifying glass to see an object more clearly. We pick it up and we look through the glass at the object. Our worship of God magnifies him. It enlarges him through us, for us and those around. We help others to see more clearly as we express our love for God, our praise and our worship to God through our whole being, through our whole life, through our language, how we speak, how we sing. You know, the words that we sing in our songs are so, so important because they are magnifying God. In our writing, in poetry, in music, in art, in dance, in movement, in daily living, in our work, it's all worship to God. You know, we sometimes view worship very narrowly, like coming together for an hour and sitting in our space and putting our hands up and clapping our hands. Worship is far more than that. We magnify our God with our whole lives. Our body, our mind, our soul, our heart, everything we have is to magnify Jesus. Amen? Oh, great, you're with me. Amen. Everything to magnify Jesus. My soul magnifies Jesus. Do you want to say that? My soul magnifies Jesus. Amen. Secondly, we look at Mary's humility. Verse 48, Mary says, For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. In contrast to God's greatness, Mary acknowledges her lowly position. She speaks of herself as a humble servant, a handmaiden, a slave girl would probably be closer to the original here. And the Almighty God has looked upon Mary, just a humble teenage girl, and saw within her one he could trust to carry and to birth the Son of God, the Messiah. Such was her humility, her surrender, trusting his word, trusting his revelation through the supernatural appearance of an angel. In verses 51 and 52, God brings down the proud. He scatters the proud and raises up the humble. God uses those who are humble. As a sobering verse in James chapter 4, it says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. I don't want to be opposing God, do you? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace and favor. Mary wasn't proud. God opposes the proud, whoever they are. And the shaking of our world around us at this time in nature, in governments, in economies, in the church is humbling. One of the things the shakings and disasters do is they humble us. They make us realize our frailty. I believe that some of that shaking is happening because we are straying far from God's best for how we should live individually and as a nation. We're responsible for how we live. The wonderful thing, though, is in 2 Chronicles, it tells us, if my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, turn from their wrongdoings, I will hear and will forgive their sin. And that's national and that is personal as well, if we humble ourselves. God uses those not seen as great by worldly standards of popularity, of riches, privilege, social standing, class, intelligence, or gifting. He often uses the humble, the weak, the fragile, the foolish things. It's a spiritual principle there. Through humility, through our surrender, our submission to his will, submission to his word, even the bits we don't understand, through our obedience in following, he will use us to shine and sow. His grace and favor will be upon us. Allowing God to be God, allowing him to fill us with his fullness. Our surrender, you know, is so often with a caveat of our intellectual understanding, or I will surrender as long as I can still be in control some way. That's a nonsense of surrender to God, isn't it? Mary's surrender, her submission is phenomenal. Her willingness to become the bearer of the Son, the Savior, Jesus. She surrendered her intellectual understanding, her physical body, her social embarrassment of being an unmarried mother at this point, her reputation. She surrendered it all, gave it all to Almighty God. All generations will call her blessed. She was indeed a blessed woman. Some will try and go too far with this and call Mary the Mother of God. I don't think she would have claimed that for herself, because Jesus was in the beginning and created all things. No, she had the joy of carrying Jesus into the world to be Emmanuel, God with us. Because of her blessed status, some addressed prayer to God through Mary, through rituals and prayers and songs, and bestow special powers upon her, even thinking Mary to be the mother of the church. These are misplaced, because Romans 8 tells us that Jesus and the Spirit intercede between us and God the Father. Jesus is our healer. Jesus is the miracle worker. Jesus is the rock of our life. Jesus is the one the church is built on. We don't magnify Mary. She was blessed. We don't magnify Mary, we magnify Jesus. Yes, indeed, Mary was truly honored and blessed and favored. Mary surrendered herself to God, carried Jesus, the Son of God, and experienced the Holy Spirit's power in her life. This is why generations call her blessed, even though it was a social embarrassment to her and Joseph. Thirdly, then, I want us to look at the declarations that Mary made about God, the attributes of God. Let me read again verse 49 and 50 to you. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary is recognizing three things here in God's nature. She's recognizing God's power, God's holiness, and God's mercy to all generations. So firstly, Mary recognizes God's power. 49a, it says, "For he has done mighty things." Mary recognized and honored what God had personally done for her through his power. As we've seen in her teenage years, she understood the magnitude of what was happening in carrying Jesus. But later on in the song, she acknowledges God's power in other ways, in bringing down mighty rulers from their thrones. Her song was actually radical. "The mighty and arrogant are opposed and brought down," it says. Mary would have had limited education as a Jewish young girl. She would have learnt many Old Testament scriptures about the power of God in a nation in the past, such as the Exodus and going into the Promised Land, the return from exile, and many, many other things. But she has a glimpse here of a different kingdom and speaks of a different kingdom, one that will come under the reign and rule of Jesus, the one who will crush and defeat sin and its destructive power and our enemy. I wonder, did she know about the prophecy in Isaiah as she was carrying Jesus? Let me just read this to you. We often read this at scripture. This scripture at Christmas, I just love this. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and holding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever." Mary is declaring in this psalm that God is a God of justice on the side of the poor and the oppressed, the hungry. Through the Messiah, the mighty will be brought low, and the humble and lowly will be exalted. Jesus' kingdom is a very different kingdom. It's a revolutionary kingdom of love. And this song is a prophetic song, an insight into the kindness and mercy of God. So Mary recognizes God's power. Mary also recognizes God's holiness and uses this phrase in verse 49, "And holy is his name." You can almost miss those four little words, "Holy is his name." The name of God is holy and expresses his character, his nature, and his attribute of holiness. God's name is so often taken in vain and blasphemy, isn't it? But God's name is holy. We need to remember that. In enjoying the freedom that we have in worship and access to a loving God and the joy of knowing God as our Father, my Father, his Abba, his Papa, we also need to remember that God is holy. And yes, we approach him with boldness, but also with reverential fear, because he is holy. That's the paradox for us, isn't it? That's the paradox. He's a father, and yet he is holy. This fear, this reverential fear, is not a scared type of fear against an angry, vengeful, unloving, controlling, demanding God. No, but reverential fear of an all-powerful, loving, kind, righteous, just, good, merciful God who looks after all things, from sparrows to lilies to you and me. God is kind, he's generous, he's good, he's loving, slow to anger. You know, a healthy fear of God empowers us to love. It empowers us to resist temptation. It empowers us to obey and serve him. Reverential fear will expand and magnify our love and gratitude towards Almighty God. I love the way the prophet Micah says it. "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Mary exemplifies this humility before a holy God. Thirdly, Mary recognizes God's mercy. In verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him. Mary's understanding of mercy would have been from the sacrificial system at the time. But what is the mercy of God? Well, mercy can be expressed as God's kindness, his grace, his favor, his compassion. President Biden recently pardoned his son, Hunter, from his conviction for illegal gun ownership and evasion of tax, to which he had pleaded guilty. He was facing 25 years in prison, from the source that I read anyway. President Biden had the power to pardon him and to show mercy to him. And he did, and you'll no doubt have your views on that. The facts are Hunter Biden had done wrong. He was found guilty of law-breaking. He had sinned. He was condemned and facing prison as payment and penalty for his sin and for justice to be served. But his father had shown him mercy, grace, favor as his son because he loves him. Before a holy God, we are all guilty of sin. You and I have been born into a world of sin. I continue to sin in thought and deed and action. I'm not wanting to make you feel guilty, but you are no different to me. From an early age, we become expert at it, don't we? Before a holy God, we are all guilty and condemned and deserve the penalty for our wrongdoing. But God has shown mercy. We've sung of it today. Favor, grace upon us, because he loves us. Just like the president showed mercy, we have been granted mercy from Almighty God. We don't have to pay our penalty for sin because Jesus bore it for us upon the cross. He took the punishment for our crimes, our sin, by his blood that was poured out for us. We remembered that this morning, didn't we, in that beautiful way. But there's one big difference between a human father, a president, pardoning his son, and Almighty God forgiving our sin, because God sent his own son, his own loved son, Jesus, to die in our place. That is the mercy of God, a loving God. Hunter's crimes have not been paid for. Ours have. Not only paid for, but removed from us. Left in the grave where Jesus was buried and dead. Removed from us forever. Gone forever. There's a lot in Mary's song, isn't there? So in her song, Mary pours out her praise, an enlarged vision of who God is. She magnifies him with a humble heart, with her whole being, and encourages us in this season to magnify and praise our God, and to see Jesus magnified through our lives, to surrender our lives to him. The gift to us all who accept him is Jesus, the Savior of the world. Let us magnify Jesus this Christmas. Jesus, our Savior, and Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Let's just have a moment of quiet. Be good for us to just respond to what the Holy Spirit might be saying to you. Maybe you've surrendered in the past and given your all, but you've pulled back, you've taken back stuff that you'd given to God. Maybe this morning is the time that you need to just surrender those things again into him, to your loving Father. Mary was a woman who found favor in God's eyes, and certainly my generation, women weren't favored and honored as equals and in a right and godly way. And maybe that's how you felt. Just hear from God today that you are favored. You as a woman are favored. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. This is a good time to surrender to him. To tell God of your need for him. To ask him to forgive you. To turn from that life you've been living and to surrender to him. Or maybe pride is an issue for yourself. Pride is easy to deal with. We just repent of it and humble ourselves. Maybe there's some pride there. So often we have to struggle with pride. So let's come afresh this morning before a holy God, our Father, our Papa. And surrender what we need to surrender to him.